And you might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 4. Hebrews and chapter 4. And perhaps we can look to the Lord. And our Father and God, we've opened thy love letter, thy word, so help us even now. And we're going to thank you, Spirit of God, thank you, thanks a lot. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in the light of morning and this special day again, keep in mind we shared together, there's only one Bible, only one book in all of the books of the world. That if you want to know about God, God said, I've given you my word. There's no competition with it whatsoever. And we shared together that the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are all about one person. And we shared why that's true. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, it's all about me. All about me. From Genesis to Revelation. You want to get understanding? It's God giving us an understanding of his awesome person and how he outworks, why he outworks history for his glory and his honor. Now, in the light of that, and he thus rose again according to the scriptures. So, and what we're looking at is, if you just think of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. The gospel, the good news. You don't want to, the good news is only good news from the start, G, over to the end of the word. You can't take part. In order to have the good news, you need the whole word. In order to have the benefit of what that word means, you mean you need to have the whole works. The whole ball of wax. You got to have the whole thing. There's no part. It won't work in pieces. It just doesn't work. Now, and for many years we've reminded ourselves, so it might not hurt to remind myself and you again. So Hebrews chapter 4, and you know, as we did all those things, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering in to his rest, any of you should come short of it. And any of you come short to miss the mark, to be behind in time, to be behind in time in arrival, too late, without. You miss out. You miss the bus. The bus left at whatever time, and you weren't on time. You missed the bus. You missed it. That's the word. So therefore, what was missing? You're missing his rest. That's what the believers, book of Hebrews, to develop maturity, growing up. And therefore, you've missed his rest. They missed his rest. Now, the admonition, his rest, it doesn't say our rest, it says his rest. And therefore, God's wonderful rest, and we've done all of this in detail, just to remind you, going back to Genesis and chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. On the seventh day, God finished all his work. He looked 6 days, and everything, the end of Genesis 1, was very good. Just what it should be. Just what it needed to be to outwork God's wonderful will. And thus it is finished, and God blessed it. God has, before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God is slain, and God looked at his creation. He's going to outwork his wonderful person in a wonderful way in human history. And outwork it, that's why we got God's word, and God is going to outwork his wonderful person in human history in an awesome way. And he's going to want to save, he died to save every single human being ever born in the person of Adam and Eve. So that's us guys. Now, and so therefore, God has a wonderful, wonderful life and plan that can only happen if Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be born, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, had to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, had to live and die on Calvary's cross and rise again. That's how the plan comes to fruition. The wonderful, wonderful plan is rest. Why is he so excited and rightly so, if we can use that of our Father? God, in his wonderful grace, has what? Made possible all of human history to be outworked for his glory and honor. How so? He rose again from the grave to make it all be what it's supposed to be. So therefore, Hebrews chapter 4, sliding down to verse 9. Therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, not our rest, it's nothing about us. No, it's his rest. His rest. He also has ceased. The same person stops from his own works. It isn't about my living, my life, apart from God on planet Earth. On the contrary, it's me enjoying God's life on planet Earth. That's what it's about, in a most wonderful way. And therefore, like in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, you are in danger of never having it, because the people yesterday never had it. They could have had it. They didn't have it. And so the Spirit of God says, by the way, the plan isn't changed. Christ rising again and providing it all, that hasn't changed. And your turn on planet Earth, and you need to be saved in a most wonderful, wonderful way to enjoy God's wonderful plan for your life. So therefore, and just to tie that, not only did we lose, are we to know his rest and not ours, so we cease from our own works, trusting God and his working. Now, having said that, slide over to chapter 12 for a moment, and you'll see that little word again, to come short. And this time it has to do with the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, in the light of the context. Looking diligently, lest any man fail to come short. They don't arrive. They don't make it. They just never get there. Fail. Not this time of rest. It's the grace of God. You're missing the grace of God that makes outwork the rest that he's given you. How can we deserve it? Do we earn it? No. It's a gift from God's grace because of our Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. The good news. Now, in verse, I'll read this whole verse, looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, we're not into that, but I just wanted to get you to keep in mind, God has a wonderful plan. And it means if you're going to enjoy the good news, you've got to have the whole everything. You can't do part of it. You must understand all of it. Therefore, a little help on our way to do so. Over to the book of Philippians on your way. And all of it will keep, all of it ties together, of course. Philippians in chapter 1, picking up, if I may, in verse 6. Philippians 1 and in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, not finished. I'm starting something. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you entered in to the beginning of a unique relationship to Almighty God through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, outworking God's wonderful, wonderful grace, will perform it, finish it, perfect it, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now hang on to that. That's what it's going to be. God's going to do what he's going to do. Now, what's Philippians, etc., chapter 2. And therefore, in chapter 2, we are reminded, since God starts something, not finishing, if you're in a race and you have to run from here to there, and you only run 10 feet, you're in the race, but you didn't do. You're supposed to go and finish. You just went this far. You went to the third pew. You didn't go to the rest. There's nothing. You don't get anything. That isn't what, you didn't finish. He started something to finish it. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he started in your life, you want to finish it. You want to finish it properly. So therefore, and how are we going to do so, God? We just can't. No, we can't. And there's no way. No flesh shall glory in my presence. But I'm not counting on you. I'm not counting on your old sin nature. I'm not doing that. No. Verse 13, the reason you're going to do and work out and finish is because, for it is God, verse 13, which worketh where? In you. God worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he looked to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. I'm very excited and pleased of all that I've got and made possible in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew and chapter 22, may I pick up, if I can, in the light of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And now, having said that, Matthew chapter 22, going if I can, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection, and asked him. And then they go through the without taking time, going through verse 24 and verse 25. They wanted to know in the light, well, I got to read a little of it, I guess, saying, verse 24, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, et cetera, and they're going to go through, and they give their way of thinking and telling if we go through, and all of them die, the seventh person comes along, and you're going to go. And verse 28, therefore, verse 26, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. You tried seven. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. You're trying to get children, seven of you. Now, whose wife's he going to be in heaven? That's what they wanted to know. They're thinking. They're trying. They don't believe. Now, it isn't. So how do you answer them? You answer them simply. Simply say and remind them what? May I keep reading? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, now he answers the first one. Remember now, there's no, you're going to be like the angels. What about the angels? They don't marry. They're angels. What do you know? In heaven, there is no, you're going to be like my body. There are no males and females in heaven. There aren't any. So, which husband are you going to be? It isn't going to work, Mr. Sadducee, because there are no marriages in heaven. There are no women and men to marry. It doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. There is no male, like Galatians 3. There's no male or female. And adding to that, to the Sadducees, about the resurrection, chapter 22, and in verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he answers the Sadducees. There is no marriage in heaven. There is no male and female. It isn't like that. And besides, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in my presence. So you don't believe in the resurrection. They are in front of me. There they are. Now answer that, Mr. Sadducee, when you say there's no resurrection. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, over to the Gospel of John and chapter 6. And the Gospel of John and chapter 6. And in the process, looking. So God, what do they want to do? They want to work the works of God. And you know it from, without taking too much time. Verse 28. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, you can't work the works of God. You need to outwork the working of God. You can't work the works of God. No man shall glory in my presence. It's my working of grace. It's my God, you just read it, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Work out your own fear, salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God's going to do what he's going to do. And you aren't going to do it. God did it. God in the most wonderful way. And he tells them that, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. What you need to do is believe. God's wonderful person has a wonderful plan for your personal life. Now, over in John in chapter 6, verse 50. Remember, he's the bread of life. And verse 50. Well, I'll read verse 49 again. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread. I am the bread of life, verse 35. Verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. To eat and not die. Not die. Not going to die. Chapter 8. And in chapter 8, picking up if I may, again, our Lord talking, verse 50, 8, 50. And I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, assuredly, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never die. Yes, emphasize. Don't you understand? You're in a state of death. You need to get life. Now, in the light of that, you would then understand chapter 11. And in chapter 11, and our Lord Jesus said to Martha, in the light of Lazarus' death, and verse 24, 11, 24, John. And Martha saith unto him, I know that we shall all rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I vaguely, said Martha, understand something. There's a future, and somehow there's a resurrection. Martha, what do you understand about the resurrection? I don't understand very good. I use the word resurrection, but I really don't understand it. Now, because you're a Jew, and they don't understand. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? As we said. So I know. Do you believe? You're worried about Lazarus and his death. If you knew me, you really don't yet, but you will. If you knew me, you would never even sweat death. It wouldn't even bother you. No, because God has given you his wonderful person to be your awesome Savior, to give you what? An eternal, unique relationship to God that never stops. When you received him as your Savior, he started it. And you want to develop it, and it's never going to end. Period. We're in the presence of God, and it's not going to end. Now, to put that a little bit together, is in the light of that. So, and if we don't receive you as our Savior, then we're dead in our sins. And look at where you want far away. Chapter 8 is the closest. Chapter 8, if I may, to see. You know what it says in John 3 and all of that. You're condemned already. The wrath of God abideth on you, verse 36. You know all these things. Now, but add it. God keeps adding it anyway to us, help us. John chapter 8 and in verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You're on the wrong side of the cross. You're looking at the cross and looking at it like they did. There's the cross. And you aren't believing. You aren't believing. If you would be believing, you would know that you have a relationship to me and that you would have life. But you aren't believing, so you only know death. That's all you know. All you know is you. All about you and a world that is dead and trespasses in sin. So, in the light of that, so you're on the wrong side of the cross. And you need to be, and people unsaved, their wrath of God abideth over them and is waiting for them down the corridor of time. So therefore, we need to be on the right side of the cross. So when we receive Christ as our Savior, that's what we did, the right thing. I'm the wrong, I need to believe. That's what I need. That's what the Lord Jesus said. What can we do? The works of God. And he said, believe. How am I going to know? I'll never die. Believe. Believe. You're in a state of death. You need to be on the right side of the cross that you've received him as your Savior. And thus, in God's wonderful grace, when Christ died, he didn't die over to John. Peter 2 and 24. And in Peter 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2, and just all kinds of ways to say it, to remind ourselves. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. He did not bear our death. He bore our sins. Why did he bore our sins? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. He didn't bear our death. He bore our sins in order that he might pay the penalty by his death, to pay the penalty. That's the right side of the cross. We need to understand that and understand that God, for 2 Corinthians and all of that, God has made possible by way of his Son to take and be a perfect substitute to save us. He bore my sin and yours in his own body on the tree. And therefore, as we look to God and wait on God, what are we learning? God, I need to understand that what? You took my sin in your own body on the tree. That's what you did. That's the right side of the cross. And you buried it according to the scriptures. And you're done with it. You pardoned me. You gave me a pardon. You wrote it, pardoned. You know, you wrote forgiven. Forgiven. You're forgiven. All your trespasses have been forgiven. Therefore, God, what are we doing? You went and buried. So on the right side of the cross, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for forgiving my sin. Thank you for pardoning me. My guilt was there. So what am I going to do? You took me from outside of your wonderful person, to be inside, to where I was in the dark, to bring me into the light. God, thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for dying on the cross. The trouble is, what are you going to do here? Here's my pardon, and I'm walking up and down the street, going up and down everywhere, and in the process, and people are talking about whatever, and we have our guilt and all of that, and I say this, and yeah, do you know what? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave me a pardon. There's my name. He signed it. He signed it in his blood. Signed it. He pardoned me. Isn't that good? Wonderful. I put it back in my pocket. What do I have? A pardon. I got the same headache, the same problems, the same life. I got everything the same. I just got pardoned. Now, what's that going to do? I'm forgiven. Now what? Oh, well, thank you, God. And I go to church on Easter, etc., and do whatever. No. You're on the wrong side. You're on the wrong side of the resurrection. You're on the wrong side. He died. You understand? You need to get all the way. The gospel is only good news when you put it all together. You just can't take letters out of it and pieces out of it. Well, he died for me. Yes, he did. But that doesn't give you, you'll never die. That doesn't give you that. It gives you a pardon. And you can't enjoy eternal life because you aren't in the place to enjoy it. Therefore, in the process, you need to be on the right side of Calvary's cross. And we're to be reminded, we're to be on the right side in the right way. Over to Romans, again in Romans. And picking up, if I may, and in chapter 6, always. And you remember, in God's process, we need to be on the right side of the resurrection. If we're on the wrong side of the resurrection, he didn't rise. No, sir. That's why we celebrate. And remember, do this. Look, God has risen again, and the tomb is empty, 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 empty. That's right. God has risen. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And God has given us his eternal life. How so? By way of our death. He's given us our death. He took my death and yours. Chapter 6, verse 4, verse 3. Know you not, says many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized, placed into, immersed into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, identification, into death. Death. Christ died. That's good news, and you're on the right side of the cross. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life on the right side of the resurrection. He rose again. The tomb, come see where I lay, like the angel said. The tomb is empty. So don't be looking for a dead Christ anywhere. And they don't, because there is no way to answer, as we shared before, the resurrection. He's just gone. Yeah. And in the process, he's gone. You need to be on the right side of the resurrection. So when I understand my death, my burial, and his resurrection, my death, my burial, and his life, that's what he's doing. I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, I give you a unique personal relationship to who I am. His life, my death and burial, the gospel. Uh-huh. Now what? Now, God, it's a wonderful thing that you've given me your life, and we can never die. No. No, you can't. But I'm still here, God. We're still here. And you know all these wonderful ways to understand it. What did Peter and them say? Well, Peter said, among many things, he said, guys, since we're fishermen and Christ died and we can't find him, the tomb's empty. Let's go fishing. Ultimately, that's what he's going to do after they saw him. After they saw him, they still said that. It hadn't clicked in their head that he's risen. But what that's going to do us? We're the same personality, the same dumb person. You're the same person with all your idiosyncrasies and everything else. You got them. And we got them. It's God, it's us. Nothing. Nothing yet. No. You're on the wrong side of Pentecost. And God said, you know, do it over. We're sort of lost a little bit. You got any idea, though? I'm trying to help you understand. You got to get on the right side of Pentecost. Peter went fishing. They were powerless. They had no way to enjoy 1 second of what God had done for them rising again. They could go to church. They could go and do whatever. You can't enjoy being saved. It's impossible. So you have to just be a religious person and do religious things in a religious way so that you're really religious. Being religious enough, that's good enough. Now, so therefore, in God's wonderful grace, God's going to go and do and save us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And over to chapter 7 of John for a moment. We haven't done very much, but I hope you got a little bit. You just understand. We're Christians. Boy, if you don't, you aren't going to be much of a Christian. That doesn't make you unsaved. That doesn't make you unsaved. It just means you don't have any life. There's no evidence. There's no power. There's nothing there. I can preach. Sure, I could. A little, maybe. I could give you 4 or 5 verses and help you understand the Sadducees. But I don't have to have any life. I've been forgiven. And Christ died and rose again. And he gave me so I'll never die. But I don't have any power. I don't have any power. No. No, but boy, could I bring a message and help you. Oh, yes. And we thank God for that. Now, if I can, John chapter 7. And you remember, quickly in verse 37, our Lord tells them what's going to happen in the last day, that great day, 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit of God, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet crucified." So Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, can't happen till he's crucified. You have to finish the gospel. The good news is, and we didn't read it, if you could have, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and we're to have newness of life. What is the newness of life? It's the resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ has become our life. Our relationship to God in Christ. That's what God has done for us. Now, so and therefore, the Spirit of God, his wonderful power. Hang on, back over to Luke 24 for a minute. And in Luke 24, picking up if I may, and you'll note, 24, our Lord, after his resurrection, told them to wait because they had to wait for power. They had to get on the right side of Pentecost or they aren't going to go anywhere. And the church that fails, the church has failed across the centuries to get to the power. So we have plenty of religion, and we've played the game with Christ's death, We played the game with Christ's resurrection, and we never had any power. And that's why the church is nothing. Now, Luke chapter 24, and if I can, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with what, dear friend? Power. Do you not have any yet? That's what he said to Peter, James, and John. You don't have any yet. You need it. You need it. And the Spirit of God is the one to make it work. Now, over to the book of Acts, as you would guess, Acts chapter 1. What are we looking for? The wait 10 days, etc. Picking up. And you'll note, if I can, chapter 1, book of Acts, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which we just read, which saith he, you have heard of me. I gave it to you. We just read it, at one of it. Now, verse 5. For John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Power and the Spirit of God. Power, Luke. The Spirit of God, Acts. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And ye shall receive what? Power. After what? The Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. So you need to be on the right side of the cross, buried. You need to be on the right side of the resurrection, or else you're on the wrong side. And that means you have a wonderful life. But a wonderful life cannot be lived without power. And the Spirit of God's job is to bring that life smack dab into the middle of yours so that you enjoy life. We're in a body of death, but we're to enjoy an endless relationship to God, who has a wonderful plan from the foundation of the earth, that we're to enter into his rest. God's glorious plan for me and you now until there. And the plan just keeps going. God has a wonderful plan. Now, having said that, and you should receive power, Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other languages and everything. And remember, it's the day of Pentecost. Here they are in Jerusalem, and people have come from all over the known world around them in all different dialects and languages. And God miraculously took this group of believers and had them speak in a thousand different ways, as it were. So they all heard. They didn't hear gibberish as you keep reading. They heard the works of God in their own dialect, in their own language. And that was remarkable. God made every one of them pay attention as they're hearing. And God, only God can do this. Is all the noise and all everything's going on. But you pick up that little thing that came to you. But I heard that little part. That was my language. That's my language. That's what God did in his most wonderful way. Now, God, you're going to go and do what you do, and only you can do it. And that's where the power is. You should receive power. That's what you need to have. I can't enjoy the life of God without God's wonderful person outliving it. I have to enjoy a unique, marvelous, as my Father sent me, what? So sent I you. You need to enjoy a wonderful relationship from the foundation of the earth. It's all finished. You just need to enter in. I went and died and rose again. You have to keep the whole picture. The gospel's no good. The gospel is wonderful. But if you don't get to the resurrection and then to the power, the day of Pentecost, it's not much good to you at this point in life. You need to have it to be a testimony to his saving grace, which you read in Hebrews 12. What was the danger? To miss the grace of God that makes the impossible possible. How can I enjoy God, your life? It's impossible. Except it's possible. You have it. And in Christ, I have it. And we have it. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. No. Thank you. I didn't do it. Power. That's what I need. And so that's what I'm trying to help you with. You got to have that extra, that wonderful wonderment that we're in the presence of God. And it's an awesome thing to enjoy. Trust me with all your heart, he said, et cetera, et cetera. I got to quit. Thank you for your patience. Our Father and God set apart this little bit as we try to remind ourselves and refresh our memory and practice that God, all the things that you have made possible by your death, burial, and resurrection, the good news that we're to enjoy, the good news that we are to enjoy, God requires you. It requires your life. And that's what it's all about. The good news for us is your wonderful person, your death, burial, resurrection, and making possible that wonderful life by way of the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry to be able to enjoy being saved wonderfully, wonderfully, God. Your body, these bodies belong to you. So help us in every way. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.